God's Word comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be reading the first 34 verses of this chapter. First Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at His coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Tonight, as we look at this letter to the church at Corinth, we see Paul once again moving on to his next topic. He has dealt with a number of issues in the church as we've gone through this letter together. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at chapters 11 through 14, all dealing with matters related to the worship of the church. And now Paul is going to go on to another problem that was facing the church at Corinth. Evidently, there were those there who were questioning whether or not there really was a resurrection from the dead. Paul comes and he's going to give a corrective to them. There were those who were teaching that there is no final resurrection, that death is actually the end. And after death, nothing else. Well, Paul comes to correct that, but also to give them hope. And in doing this, in Paul's correction, he focuses, as what should not surprise us, he focuses on Christ and on His resurrection. And Paul is going to make his argument that you cannot claim there is no resurrection of the dead because Christ Himself has been raised from the dead, and with Christ will be all who are found in Him. So Paul comes to correct the church in their problem, but also to give them hope and to talk about the glory of what it means that there is a resurrection from the dead for the people of God. I think perhaps particularly in light of this past week, in light of the fact that we laid one of our members to rest, we need the reminder. The grave is not the end. It is not the final resting place. But there is for each and every one of God's people the sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. And what a glorious thing that will be. Paul speaks to the church and he says, I want to remind you, brothers, about the gospel I preached to you, the gospel you received, the gospel by which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to that word that I preached. He is saying, what we're talking about in the resurrection of the dead is something of first importance. I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it's easier for us to think that maybe some of the issues we're not so sure about, maybe the issue of whether the dead finally rise or don't finally rise, is that really significant in our lives? But Paul reminds us that the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ, what He did and what He does for us, is of one piece. We can't say, well, I'm gonna not believe in the resurrection of the dead, but somehow still have a firm faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. No, Paul says, it all fits together. This is a matter of first importance. This is a matter of the gospel, whether or not the dead will finally rise again. And he says, this matter should be incredibly clear to all of us. Because God has given us clear evidence that Jesus Christ did rise. He says, I spoke to you, it was of first importance. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised the third day. And, he says, He appeared. People saw Him. There were witnesses to the resurrection of the dead. The fact that Christ rose from the dead is not, first of all, a matter of our faith. It is, first of all, a matter of fact. Christ didn't rise from the dead because we think He did. Christ didn't rise from the dead because we hope He did. But Christ rose from the dead. That's a fact. It's not simply an article of our faith. We hope it, we believe it, and so we think it might be true. It's too easy for us to allow our religious beliefs to be considered simply matters of faith when they are actually matters of fact. Sometimes the singing of the church doesn't help us that way. There's a song that we used to sing. It's not in the Blue Psalter, but it talks about the fact that Christ lives. He lives, He lives today. You ask me how I know He lives? The song says, He lives within my heart. Christ lives whether or not He lives in any heart. The resurrection is a matter of fact. Not simply because we believe it, is it true. But it actually is true, and therefore we believe it. He appeared. He was seen. He was seen by Cephas. That's Peter, children. He was seen by Peter, by the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And he says, you can go ask them. He appeared to James, the brother of our Lord. He appeared to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, Paul says. I saw it. I know it's true. It's a matter of fact for us. There are witnesses to the resurrection. Now we might say, you know, we look at this list of witnesses. Peter and the 12 and the 500 brothers and James, the brother of Jesus, and the apostles and Paul. Is Paul maybe gathering for himself, we might say, our friendly witnesses? Those who might say anything for the sake of Jesus? Is Paul really marshaling a strong argument here about the evidence of the resurrection? Think about who he mentions. He appeared to Peter. Peter, the one who three times denied he even knew Jesus. This one who denied Christ now becomes a witness of the resurrection. He appeared to the 12, to those who would leave him as he hung on the cross, to those who would forsake him, now called as witnesses of the resurrection. He appeared to more than 500 brothers, the crowds who will at one time embrace him, another time leave him also. They saw him. That's the evidence. James from Jesus' own family. But you recall, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his family tried to keep him quiet, tried to put him aside. Only later did James embrace who he was as the true Lord in Christ. This one is called as a witness to the resurrection. And Paul himself, the last of all, the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, Paul says, but I saw him. I am a witness to the resurrection. No, Paul is not gathering for himself friendly witnesses, but those who at one time or another had denied the Lord. They now come as those who testify, but we know he's alive. We know he's alive. And Paul says, I have seen it in my own life. I am who I am because of the power of the resurrection. Paul says, I was a persecutor of the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Paul says, the very fact that I am an apostle now is a witness to the resurrection, to the power of Christ, to change a life around. The evidence is absolutely clear. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. When we begin to wonder, is the story of the gospel really true? Is it really a matter of fact, not just a matter of our faith? What assurance do we have of that? We, like the apostle, say that because of the grace of God, we are what we are. We were fallen. Sinful, running away from God. And yet he, of his love and mercy, applied the power of the risen Christ to my heart, to your heart. The very fact that we can say we believe in Jesus is a witness. He is risen. He is alive. He is working by the power of his Spirit. The evidence is all around us. The evidence of the Christian church that Christ promised would continue. He would build his church. We see him doing that. A witness to the fact that he is alive. The grace of God assures us the resurrection is not simply a tenet of our faith. It is a fact of history. And Paul says, this fact then, this truth that we know for certain has consequences for our faith. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He said, how can you claim that there is no resurrection? We know Christ has been raised. How can you claim that? Because if you claim there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And if not even Christ has been raised from the dead, everything falls apart. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, verse 14, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Because we preach a risen Christ. We preach one who did come and live a life and died and was buried and rose again. That's the nature of our preaching. The glory of God in salvation as a picture of our new life. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is empty. It is vain. It is useless. He says, beyond that, verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testify about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true the dead are not raised. He said, not only are we foolish in our preaching, but God's a liar. Because God said, I won't let my Holy One see decay. Psalm 16, speaking about Jesus Christ, the one who would come and not be left in the ground. God is a liar if there is no resurrection from the dead. Paul says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, all the faith you have won't raise Him. Your faith is futile, it is empty, and you are still lost in sin, because it was through Christ and His death and resurrection that our sins are taken away and we are given that new life. No, Paul says everything falls apart if there is no resurrection from the dead, because then Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vain, we are misrepresenting God, your faith is futile, we are still in our sins, and we have no hope. No hope. Verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. No hope for an eternal life. They've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we believe Christ has been raised from the dead, and He has not, we believe it in this life, Paul says we're to be pitied. We're worse off than the unbeliever. At least the unbeliever would have it right then. There is no Christ, there is no God, there is no life, death is the end. Paul says we're to be pitied if it's the case. There is no resurrection, because then Christ has not been raised, and our preaching is vain, and God is a liar, and your faith is futile, and we're still in our sin, and we have no hope. Paul says this is a matter of first importance. This is a matter that strikes at the heart of the gospel. And so he comes through with this clear and ringing affirmation in verse 20. These glorious words. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. If He hasn't, everything falls apart. But in fact, let me tell you, Christ has been raised from the dead. And it is that glorious truth that Paul will now flesh out for the Corinthians to give them assurance and hope and direction in this life. Christ has in fact been raised. So all these problems, the preaching being vain and the misrepresenting of God and our faith being futile and having being still in our sin, having no hope, they're all gone because in fact Christ has been raised. And Paul says, He's been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ was raised as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What's the picture, children, that Paul is giving us when he says first fruits? Perhaps you remember in the Old Testament, it was the practice that they had when they harvested their fields to bring God the first fruits, the first of the harvest. They would begin their harvest, bring to God the first part of the cutting that came in, and they did that with hope and assurance that God would provide them with enough in the rest of the cuttings. They gave the first fruits as a token, knowing that God would bless them with what we needed with the rest. That was the first fruits principle. Give the first, trusting that there is more to come. Paul says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ, in fact, has been raised. And since He has been raised, it is a guarantee there will be more to follow. He's like the first fruits, the first offering, the first one to be raised. But there's more to come, Paul says. And that more to come is everyone who is found in Christ Jesus. That's the hope. That's the assurance. Because Christ Himself has been raised, we know we too shall be raised. He was the first fruits. We are what comes on behind. Paul says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But in this, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Him. Paul now changes his argument just a bit and talks about Adam and Christ. Adam as our covenant head. All are found dead in Him. As in Adam, all died. Everyone who is a descendant of Adam has died. But, Paul says, in Christ, all who are in Him shall be made alive. Each in its order, Christ first, the first fruits, and then at His coming, those who belong to Him. Those who belong to Christ have the assurance of a resurrection, a glorious resurrection from the dead. Because Christ first, and then later everyone found in Christ. And it is only for those who are found in Christ. That's the difference in the parallel. In Adam, all die. All face death now. Because we're all in Adam. But in Christ, only those who are in Him have this assurance and hope and comfort. Are you found in Christ? Do you recognize that it's only in Him that you have life? That left to yourself, there is nothing but death and sin. There is no hope. But for all who are found in Him, for all who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, He becomes their federal head, their covenant head, the one who assures them of their eternal resurrection and glory with Him. Paul says, for those who are in Christ, death is not the end. It's the beginning of their glorious eternal life. And Paul then concludes this section with a few very practical practical suggestions, practical arguments. Verse 29, he says, your own actions say you really do believe in the resurrection. He says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised, then why are people baptized on their behalf? I have to confess, the amount of literature on this particular verse, I've read a lot of it. Apparently, there was a practice going on in Corinth that somehow people were being baptized on behalf of those who had already died. We're never commanded to do that. I have to believe this is something of Paul's corrective to the church to correct them in what they were doing. But I confess, I don't know exactly what was going on there. What I do know is that whatever the practice was, it somehow indicated that they believed there was a life after death. Otherwise, why would they do it? Why would they do anything on behalf of the dead? Unless the dead continued in some way. And Paul says, beyond that, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. Paul says, I undergo persecution. Why would I do that were it not for the hope of glory? Why would I live the way I do if this life was all there was? We would simply say, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If this is it, if this is all, if there's nothing beyond the grave,
then simply enjoy yourself. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But we know there is life beyond the grave. And so God calls us by the power of His Spirit to live in a particular way. He says, wake up. Wake up from your drunken stupor and do not go on sinning. Change the way you live in this life, because there is an eternity of glory with God to come. Change the way you live in this life, because God has applied His grace to your life. And you now want to do all you can to bring glory and honor and praise to Him, because He is active and powerful and working in you. Paul says, it's not eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But live a life that is in keeping with the eternal resurrected life to which we are destined. The fact that we are assured of a final resurrection changes, affects the way that we live now, here below. For we know we'll live with God in eternity. They were claiming there was no resurrection. Now, exactly how that works itself out, we'll deal with that next time. As Paul talks about, what's that resurrected body look like? We'll talk about that next time. But he says, we can be sure. We can be sure for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. You will have a final resurrection from the dead, because Christ Himself was raised as the first fruits, and all of those in Him will follow. And because of that truth, we need to live in a particular way. Live in a way that seeks to bring glory and honor to the God we will spend eternity with. Because that God has worked within us, and He has called us. Stop your sinning. Live in a way that brings honor and glory to Me. Because you can be sure you have the resurrection of the dead. Christ, in fact, has been raised. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for the facts of the gospel. We thank You for the facts that Jesus Christ actually did live. He actually did die. And He really rose again. May we, O God, because of that fact, place our faith in You. Not because we wish it was true, but because it absolutely is true. And knowing, O God, Jesus Christ as our head, as the one in whom we find ourselves, may we be assured, may we be confident, even as we stand at the grave of a loved one, that death is not the end. You will not abandon Your people to see decay, but You will raise us up at the last day. May that glorious truth encourage us in this coming week to stop our sinning, to stop returning to the old ways of life, for we are destined for glory. Lord God, work in us more and more by the power of Your Spirit to encourage us toward a life that brings praise and honor and glory to You. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.